This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Gracious God, when I consider how my life is spent, ere half my days in this dark world and wide, and that one talent which is death to hide lodged with me useless, though my soul more bent to serve therewith my Maker, and present my true account, lest he, returning, chide. Doth God exact day labor, light denied, I fondly ask? But patience to prevent that murder soon replies, God doth not need either man's work or his own gifts. Who best bear his mild yoke, they serve him best. His state is kingly, thousands at his bidding speed, and post o'er land and ocean without rest. They also serve who only stand and wait. Amen. Good morning. Perhaps there was some familiarity in the sonnet I just shared with you. It is a famous one written by John Milton on his blindness. John Milton, someone who is dear to every clergy person's heart, as he spent most of his life railing in his writing against the corruption of the clergy. But he writes that poem towards the end of his life when he has literally gone blind. And he is trying to figure out what purpose he has in his life as a blind person. They also serve who only stand and wait, he concludes. That no matter what our status in life, we are still called in some way to service. That is the theme of this weekend at our church. And it is the theme of really all three readings that we hear today. Remember, Jesus is now starting to come back south. He's taking them towards Jerusalem, and he's teaching them now because they need to be prepared for what Jerusalem is going to bring, suffering and death, and ultimately resurrection as well. But can you imagine all of these miracles and things that Jesus has performed throughout Galilee on the way up north, and now he's coming back, and there are all those memories that must be flooding into him and his disciples, but he's still trying to get these bozos to understand what is going on. And so here he is teaching them and telling them, and as one scripture scholar sort of paints the picture, they start arguing, and Simon Peter says, well, I was the first one he chose. I'm the greatest. I'm the first one. Actually, you know, he's the one that he wanted me to lead everything, and I recognize who he is first, so I'm the greatest. And his brother Andrew pipes up and says, wait a minute, you got it wrong. You forget Jesus called me first, and I brought you to him. So I'm the greatest. And then you've got James and John over here, and they're arguing about it, and they're saying, wait a minute, you want to talk about the greatest? The one who has sacrificed the most is the greatest. And remember, we were going to inherit our father Zebedee's fishing business, and we were going to be rich guys. We gave all that up to follow Jesus. We're the greatest. And then Matthew's sitting over there tapping his foot, and he says, wait a minute, guys, you forget. Who was the rich guy here? Who was the tax collector? And I gave all that up. I'm the greatest. Now, this argument would have continued with all 12 of them, and Jesus would have had to have overheard that, and his heart had to be breaking. He had to be frustrated. He had to be lifting his eyes to heaven and say, come on, God, help them to understand. And it could be so easy for me and for us to think, why didn't they get it? Why did they get caught up in all of this petty stuff? Yet, when I reflect about what kind of arguments and disagreements we end up concentrating on in our lives, And when you really write it down on paper, we get into some pretty silly, petty stuff. And we forget the purpose to which we were called. That's what this weekend was really about for us, to sort of look at the big picture. And the big picture is what our true purpose is as a church. We celebrated what it is in servant ministry as we celebrated Mary Allenson's life last night. All three readings talk about being good servant ministers. That is what we're called to be. The first reading from Proverbs. It's interesting, this, you know, you can almost see the husbands sort of nudging their wives when they hear that reading. See, it says it right there in the book. That's the way you're supposed to be. One of the scripture commentators that I used to prepare for my sermons during the week, his opening line was, "Whatever you do, don't talk about Proverbs today, because either you are going to upset the wives or you're going to upset the husbands." Well, we're going to talk about it anyway, because we need to understand it in its full context. And when we do, it's not necessarily, in this day and age, about the role of husband or wife. It's about the role of being a good servant. Whether we're married, single, gay, straight, widowed, divorced, children, young, old, whatever, we are called in the church to be servant ministers. There is a structure that is in this particular reading in Proverbs. First of all, it's an acrostic. Now, we lose something in this reading when it's translated into English, because it's one of those things where if you took the alphabet from A to Z and started a line of poetry with each letter, that's what this is. So verse 10 is going to start with the equivalent of the letter A, then the next line with the letter B, and so forth. It's a poetic convention that is rather clever. We lose that when it's translated, obviously. But in addition to that, it's what's called a chiasmus, which means that the 10th verse, the beginning, sort of re-echoes or brings out the theme that is in the last verses. And then the 11th verse, the next one, is going to re-echo what is going to be in the penultimate, the verses right before the last. So you've got this parallelism that leads to the middle of what is written, which is the key thing. Now, what's interesting about this is that when you get to that middle, guess what it is? It's the verse about the wife making the husband look good. The wife does all these incredible things, and this is no ordinary woman in that day and age when Proverbs was written. If she's out there buying land, if she is putting meat on the table, which was an expensive thing to do unless you were going to use up the sheep you had in your flock, this is a prosperous woman. She has done well in an age when women were not looked to be successful, if at all, involved in business. The important thing that we take away from this is that this is advice written by a king's, written by the king to a son, giving him advice on the type of wife to choose. Now, if it would have been written by the king giving advice to a prospective wife choosing a husband, perhaps we would have had the same kind of language. Choose somebody who's going to be a servant. Choose somebody who's going to be humble. Choose somebody who's going to be willing to do all those tedious tasks behind the scenes that is going to be so helpful to the family, to the church, to a community. We saw that kind of servant ministry all over this campus this weekend with everything we had going on. From the school opening of their barbecue to all of those involved in what was going on with our lay leadership meeting to what goes on here every single day and what really goes on in every family. It's a lot of humble servanthood, of doing what needs to be done, not for our glory, but because we know it's going to make a difference for other people. That's what wisdom talks about in the book of James. To be wise servants. And it's what Jesus is talking about again in the gospel as well. He wants them to understand about servanthood. It's not about who's the greatest. We become the servant of all. I remember a story of when I was back in Missouri, they were looking for a new dean at the seminary in Kansas City, the other side of the state from where I was living. And they ended up getting these five candidates, each of whom they thought was equally qualified. They're having a hard time deciding how we're going to decide who should be the new dean. And someone who was very wise said, go to the five places where they currently work and talk to the janitor and find out what the janitor thinks of each of those highfalutin theologians. And when they did that, it was very clear whom they should hire. Because obviously, the one who had the best relationship with whom we would normally consider on the bottom of the totem pole in the hierarchy of business, the one that had the best relationship meant that he himself or she herself was a servant. That's the call we are given. We concluded our lay leadership planning yesterday, and you'll be hearing about it in the weeks and months ahead. But we need to consider it in the context of today's gospel. It is as if we have now come back into Galilee, and we are going to move forward. This is the easy part. But the call of Jesus is still the same. That even as we recognize the tasks and the plans that God might have in store for us, now the rubber needs to hit the road. Now it becomes incumbent about all of us to see whether we are blind like a John Milton, whether we are young or old, whatever our gifts are, how are we going to play a part as a servant minister and make a difference not only in our family, but in our community and our world as well. May the one who is our servant king give us the grace to use the gifts he has given to us. Amen.